Praise the Lord. Yeah, you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles and to turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you receive the text message here today, well, you know the title that we're going to put on this message, Keys to Divine Promotion. Amen. Keys to Divine Promotion. Praise the Lord. How many of you want to be promoted by God? Yeah, you know, I think that's probably a very easy question to answer. Everyone wants God's promotion. Everyone wants to see God take them higher. You know, I would dare say that, all Christians, you know, cry out for that. And even a lot of unbelievers, you know, they don't even know or understand anything about the Word, but they cry out for God, you know, to do something in their life. You know, everyone wants the promotion of God, but very few are willing to do what it takes. Amen. To be promoted by Him. Amen. You know, if you're going to have promotion from God, well, then you better be willing to have heart surgery. Glory to God. Because promotion with God always begins with promotion of someone's character, always begins with a change of their heart. Amen. Always deals with inward issues before God's going to deal with outward issues. A lot of people, they're crying out to God to take care of an outward issue. And, you know, if they would be sensitive to the voice of God, they would hear that He's dealing with them with an inside issue. You know what I mean? So many go, oh, you know, God, I need more money, or God, I need help with this. And, you know, if they would ask God, you know, what is it? What can I do? What is it that I need to adjust or change? You know, they would hear the voice of God speaking back to them in terms of heart issues. Because I'll tell you what, whether it's prosperity, whether it's healing, whether it's, you know, any of the extra blessings of God, it always begins with the heart of man. It always begins with the heart of man. We think they're exterior issues when the Bible tells us that they are heart issues. Amen. You know, and of course, that's what God is the most interested in. He, of course, wants us to enjoy health and healing. He wants us to enjoy His prosperity. He wants us to, you know, to walk in the fullness of His covenant. However, He wants most of all for us to have the right heart, the right motives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that that's our emphasis. That's the emphasis. Before anything, it's always wisdom before wealth, right? You know, it's always character before healing. It's always the heart has to be right, you know, if everything else is going to be right. Amen. So turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start right there in verse 1, just so we kind of put it in context. Praise the Lord. Keys to divine promotion. Yeah. And of course, you know that there is a character message coming here tonight. You no doubt you know the direction we're going. But I'll tell you what, like I said, a lot of people, they want God to do something, but they don't want to do something. Oh, come on. I'll tell you, if you want God to prosper you, to take you somewhere, well, there's some things that you'll have to do to make sure you qualify for that. Amen. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. Of course, Peter's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he says this, "The elders which are among you," he says, "I exhort," who am also an elder," meaning Peter saying, "I'm an elder as well." Peter is not talking about an elder that is made so just by age. All right. He's talking about he is leadership in the church. He, of course, is an apostle of God, and he's talking about being in the fivefold ministry offices. All right. However, you're going to see that he does, you know, he is going to talk about those that are elders in terms of age. The word elder there doesn't strictly mean someone that's older than you, but we'll talk about that here later on. He says, "I exhort whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says, "Feed the flock of God." This is his exhortation to those in church leadership. He said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," that means not by, you know, reluctance or, you know, with a grudging necessity. He says, "but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Amen. Of course, that's the role of church leadership. First and foremost is to feed the flock of God. Yes. Amen. When you walk through those doors, you're going to get fed. Praise the Lord. That is always going to be my priority here. That's a priority of the Word, to get fed the Word of God. He says, I exhort you, feed the flock of God and take oversight. When Peter told them to take oversight, it's a very interesting thing. You know, the student in me, the teacher in me, can't let these kinds of things go. But literally in the Greek, it says, take oversight or take command like an army commander. Yeah, take strong leadership. You know, the body of Christ today is suffering because there is such a lack of strong leadership. I talk about it with Christians all the time. I talk about it in different places. It comes up all the time. The church in America is struggling. It's going the wrong direction because there's a lack of strong leadership. You know, amen. And so anyhow, he says, I command you or I exhort you to feed the flock of God. Take oversight or take command. Amen. Not of constraint, not because you have to, but because you're called to, you want to, you're willing. Not for money, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Amen. Glory to God. There's so many sermons in that verse. That's not our direction here tonight, though. Verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, literally our word is example, but be an example to the flock. Amen. And of course, that should be the leadership style of any pastor. I'm not here to take lordship over anybody. I'm not here to micromanage somebody's life. I'm not here to, make decisions for them and tell them every little step of the way. My job is to feed you the word, amen, and let the Spirit of God remind you of what he told you. Let that utterance feed you, direct you, guide you, and so on. Praise the Lord, all right? And then, of course, he goes on to say in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And that is one of the seven New Testament crowns that is promised. This one is specifically promised to those that are in fivefold leadership, that they have fed the flock of God faithfully. And now verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All right. And again, I said earlier, the elder here is not just somebody who is older than you. It's talking about church leadership. However, it also is a reference to those that are over us in age, such as our parents. You know, we may, touch on that a little bit later. But let's, keep on reading here. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, or you could also say it this way, with the faith. Praise the Lord. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right. Now go back down there to verse 6. And let's start out with this here tonight. Before we go and get into the keys of divine promotion, let's first start off with this number one fact. God does want to exalt you. God does want to exalt you. This is where so many Christians, they get into a ditch. They fall into a place and they never have revelation of just how high God wants to take your life. Amen. It's not going to happen automatically. It doesn't just happen because you hear this. It happens because there's several actions that you will need to take in order to see that it happens. But know this, that God's will and God's desire is to exalt you in due time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, how many of you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek? You know that. And you know that the Greek language is far more extensive than our English language, all right? We see the word exalt. That word exalt does not mean to worship, all right? God isn't looking to exalt us to the same level as God. He's not trying to make humanity something worthy of worship or praise. So don't misconfuse this, all right? Don't misunderstand this. You know, God is making a point here. The word exalt is a very interesting word, and I'll tell you what, it is bigger than what we often think. Okay, come God wants to do far more for us than so often we're willing to let him. The word exalt, are you ready? It means to raise you in dignity, to raise you in honor, and in happiness. Glory to God. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the Strong's Dictionary? You know, if you've studied the word, you know, the Word of God, you've probably heard that there is a Greek and Hebrew dictionary called the Strong's Dictionary. Strong was the name of a Bible scholar, a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and now there's several Greek and Hebrew scholars that do all this studying, and they put it in these reference books, so you and I can go out and buy them and study them. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm just looking them up in the same dictionaries that you look them up. Well, I just took a look. I'm like, well, that word exalt just kind of caught my eye. So, well, what is that? I want to expand on that because God wants to do this. All right. Like I said, he wants to raise you in dignity. He wants to raise you in honor. Amen. Praise the Lord. You could also say it this way. He wants to increase your influence. But listen to what the Strong's Dictionary, how it defines the word exalt. It means to elevate you to the summit of opulence and prosperity. Woo! Boy, that almost just sounds so good. It's almost scary how good that sounds. You know what I mean? And, of course, people, when they hear the terms opulence and prosperity, they get nervous in church because automatically they start going into, you know, money-mindedness or whatever. But listen, when God exalts you, he does so across the board. He wants to exalt you in the honor, in your influence. God wants to elevate you in the influence that you have for the gospel. He wants to make you a parent. He wants to make you a walking, talking billboard for his goodness. Glory to God. All right. Listen, we are not in the gospel to ever chase things. We don't ever get saved. We don't ever go to church so we can chase money. You know, Pastor Brad did a wonderful job this past Sunday talking, you know, during tithes and offerings. And he was over there in Matthew 6:31, you know, and he says, where Jesus said, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? You know, and then Jesus went on to say, for the Gentiles seek after such things. People that don't know God, they fall into a trap of making finances and material things a pursuit in life. That's dangerous. You know, you never make the destination about money. You never make it about stuff. I'll tell you what, and then of course Jesus went on to say in Matthew 6:33, just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that you need, and plenty of things that you desire. Yeah, amen. All the happiness you need, all the influence you need, all the joy you need. Yes, all the money you need. Amen. Don't ever, Christians get in such a ditch, you know, we have to balance the prosperity message. We got to make sure that we don't turn, you know, Christianity into, you know, some kind of money-making. The Bible warns us about that. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about those that, equivocate, you know, righteousness with gain, and gain is righteousness. That they use Christianity as a means of just getting money. That's wrong. That's wrong. And of course, last Wednesday and even on Sunday mornings, you know, I have, talked about how wrong it is when people start preaching their stuff. You don't preach your stuff whether you have a lot or you have a little. You know what I mean? People should be able to just see your life and see prosperity on you without you having to complain about what you don't have or boast about what you do have. Amen. Glory to God. Anyhow, but we do need to say this because a lot of Christians, they get into a ditch, they get into low thinking, and they forget that the Bible says that God wants to exalt you in due time. What is the due time about? It's the season to grow your character. It's the season to have the right heart and the right motives. When your heart is right, when your motives are right, then you can prosper God's way. And I just say this all the time. You never want to prosper financially or materially until your heart is completely right and prepared for those things. I say it all the time, that the last thing a Christian needs, it is the mercy of God that many Christians never see $1 million. Because if their heart is not right, that money will crush them. I have seen people who have prospered faster than their character did, and it ruined their life. Destroyed their marriage, hurt their kids, hurt their relationship with God, because money came in too fast. You know what I mean? Where they needed a due season to grow in their character and grow in their integrity and so on. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. But we got to get back to this. In due time, God wants to exalt you. He wants to take you to the summit of prosperity. Where is that? What does that look like? I'm not completely sure, but I think I want to try it out. Glory to God. And so we do need to preach, you know, the true prosperity message. We need to preach what God does have for us and He wants for us, but never turn it into a thing where Christians are just, I'll only do this if it means more money for me. Well, you're selfish. Because I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow God, I'll tell you what, in that time of testing, in that due time, He will ask you and require you to do things that won't be about money. You know what I mean? God is not afraid to take you in a direction that means that you go through a lean time for a little while. That is part of the prosperity message that is not being preached. That you follow God regardless of the cost. Jesus said in, you know, Matthew 10:38, whosoever takes up his cross, or whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You know what I mean? There are times when the leading of the Spirit will take you through a wilderness. Everyone wants the oasis and no one wants the desert. Jesus was led into a desert place. Amen. David was led into a desert place. Amen. That's absolutely right. And so, you know, so many Christians, they think, well, God will only lead me into something immediate if it means more money and more stuff and all this. That's not true. That's a lie. And you got to be careful. There are plenty of times when God will ask you to do something that will absolutely test your heart, and there may be less money involved with it for a time or a season. Come on, I'm sitting here tonight. I know there's people in this place. You've walked away from businesses. You've walked away from things in order to obey God that for a season looked like decrease, but you watch and see. Some of you are already seeing the other side of it. You're seeing the increase of it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so I'll tell you what, this is what the balance of the prosperity message, that you're willing to do whatever it takes. Right? Isaiah 1:18, the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But in due time, when you've proven your heart, when you've been faithful to God, whether you've had a lot or a little, you're just in it for God no matter what. God wants to exalt people like that. He wants to take them higher. Praise the Lord. He wants to raise their dignity. He wants to raise their influence. He wants to raise their happiness. He wants to take them to the summit of prosperity. Praise God. He wants to raise your example. And yes, it does include finances. Let me show you this. Go hold your place there. We are coming back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back to Psalm 91. Let's look at what God says He wants to do for us. Amen. When our heart is right. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. From those whose hearts are right with Him. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So many Christians are saying, I want God to prosper me. I want to prosper financially. Well, are you being a blessing to God right now with what you have? Oh, no, I'll be a blessing when I get the blessing. Wrong. Backwards. Yeah. Praise the Lord, because you know why? You'll do the same thing with $1 million as you do with $100. If you give God $1 out of 100, you'll just give Him, you know, 1,000 out of 1,000,000. You know what I mean? It's absolutely right. Yeah, glory to God. Be generous with what you have now. Prove your heart on the smaller amounts before you go to the higher amounts. Amen. This wasn't really the direction I was planning on going, but this is what's coming out. Praise God. So go to Psalm 91. Let's go to verse 14. This is God speaking. He says, because he has set his love upon me. Notice, number one, there's the motives. There's the heart. There's the character. There's the integrity. He set his love upon God. God says, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. Where does God want to set you? On high. Sounds a lot like what we saw in 1 Peter 5, 6. He wants to exalt you in due time. After a season that you've proven that your love is solidly upon God. Solidly upon God. When your heart is pure before the Lord and he knows it, there is no good thing he will withhold from you. No good thing. No good thing. No good thing. Praise the Lord. Yeah, glory to God. He has set his love upon me, therefore I'll deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. Verse 15. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. So not only does God want to exalt us in due time, the Bible says that he wants to honor us. See, this is where Christians fall in the ditch. They think that honor is only a one-sided street, you know, meaning we honor God and that's it. Yeah, we honor God, but how many of you know that he wants to honor us? Praise the Lord. And of course, we don't want to leave out verse 16. With long life, God says, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So just these three verses, because you've set your love upon God, he says, I will deliver him. I mean, I will protect you from trouble. Amen. I'll get you out of trouble. Yes. Amen. He said, I will set you on high. I'll honor you. Now let's take a look at some of these words. The term set on high, I like this. It means literally in the Hebrew, to be made safe. God wants to set you in a place where you are safe. It also means to be set out of reach. See, the devil can't reach somebody who's in love with Jesus. Amen. He cannot reach the one that is faithful and sold out. Yes. Glory to God. How many of you know that we're faithful to God? We're out of reach of the devil. Yes. Glory to God. He said, I will go back up there to verse 14. So you know where we're, the verse that we're preaching on. I will set him on high. Yeah, to be made safe, to be put out of reach. The term to be set on high means to be made strong, and get this, to be made prosperous. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Now also, down in verse 15, it tells us that God wants to honor us. Amen. The word honor there, it means to make numerous, all right? It means this, to be made weighty, weighty, all right? And praise God, it's not talking about our physical weight, amen? It means literally to be given, to be made weighty with influence. Yeah, praise God. He says, I want to give you, you know, a wealth of influence. The word honor there, it means to make rich. That's pretty bold and direct, isn't it? Yeah. Listen, folks, if you're having a hard time receiving this, you can just look it up in the same Greek concordance that I looked it up in, because the Greek words have more meaning than our English words do. And so we do have to sometimes pull on that language, because that was the language that God originally chose to bring forth the Bible, because it's in greater depth than any other languages on this earth. So God wants to make us numerous. He wants to make us influential. He wants to make us rich, and he wants to make us honorable. That word honor obviously means honorable. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I just want to show you, God wants to do some things for us. Amen. This is what his plans were from the get-go. People say, well, my goodness, I'm in a low place in life. I don't have anything, or I'm not going anywhere. And this just makes me feel bad because I'm not there already. Come on now. This is good news for every single one. Listen, you don't have to be there already to rejoice about this. If you were there all on your own, you can't be there on your own. You know what I mean? You can't make it on your own. But if you were just sitting there confident in yourself, you know, then maybe you would feel like you don't need this as much. But I tell you what, if you are in a low place in life, guess what? There's a better future for you. This is what you need to know so that your future does change and go the way of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Some of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Of course, this is the blessing of Abraham that we have all inherited. And of course, we've gone here many times. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, it says, "It shall come to pass if you will hearken or listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth." Well, at the time, God was speaking to the nation of Israel. How many of you know that there is a new nation on this earth? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we, the church, are God's holy nation. Because this blessing certainly did rest upon Israel and does still in some manner today. You see the blessing that of God, because the Bible says that the blessings of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. When God put that blessing upon Abraham, upon his descendants, it is still at work today in the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord. But how many of you know that this promise is for those that would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant? That's for us. He said, "I will set you high above all nations of the earth." Verse 2. He says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you will listen to the voice of the Lord thy God." And of course, real quickly, let's just read through them. "Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you, against thee, to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses, all that you set your hand to. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, and he has sworn unto thee, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. All the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day." How many of you know God wants to set you on high? He wants you to be blessed, coming, going, in the field, in the city, in your business, in your job, in your marriage, in your kids. Glory to God. He says you will be above only. You know, not just at times, not just once in a while. He says, you will be above only. You will not be beneath. You are the head, not the tail. Glory to God. And so now we go all the way back to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what we're talking about when God says, "I want to exalt you. I want to exalt you." Praise the Lord. And of course, real quickly, can you bring up 1 Samuel 2:30? Just something you can look at. We don't need to turn there right now, but you can look up here. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. This was when the Lord was rebuking Eli the priest. And there's a lot of good sermons here, but I just want to pull out this verse because it stands well on its own. And he says to Eli through the prophet of God, he says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Notice God says, if you honor him, he will honor you. He will honor you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And that word honor is the same word that we saw in Psalm 91. It means to make numerous, to make influential, to make rich, and to give you dignity in a place of honor. Praise the Lord. What's God saying that he wants to do for you? He wants to increase your visibility. All right? He wants people to see your life and have it be a reflection of his goodness. Now, let's talk about some definitions of this term increase. All right? Or what we're talking about, God wanting to exalt us. All right? Just some different meanings for that. Like I said, it means influence. When you receive the increase of God, you can expect it to show up in these areas. All right? You say, all right, Pastor, this sounds good. This sounds wonderful. Well, you're going to get the homework here at the end of the message. This is what God wants to do. All right? The word increase, or the increase of God that he has for us, includes influence. Like I said, it includes visibility. You know, what I mean by that is not that you'll necessarily, you know, stand in front of crowds of hundreds or thousands, but it means when people see your life, they will know that God is the difference between your life and theirs. You can be and should be a walking testimony. Amen. Praise the Lord. Visibility. Increase means in the increase of the fruits of your righteousness, including character and integrity. All right. When God increases you, what he will do for your name is that your name becomes synonymous with trustworthiness. God has put his blessing and prosperity upon you when it also includes that your name becomes synonymous with trustworthiness. If you have lots of money and yet no one trusts you, you are not prospering. That's absolutely right. You are prospering when your name becomes synonymous with trustworthiness. Amen. Glory to God. So that you're noticed as a reflection of him. Like I said, so that people can deduce that God is the difference in your life versus theirs. All right. God can increase you through the works of your children. Glory to God. You know, you have a legacy on this earth. It's called your kids. Amen. And their work for God, you know, can come back. That's part of God increasing you, is when his blessing is on your kids to do great things for him. Amen. The success of your work, the success of your business, amen. When you are trusted with more responsibility. If you want to prosper God's way, you have to be willing to take on more responsibility. You know, God can and will prosper anybody that'll be faithful to him, but that prosperity will include a step up in responsibilities. All right, for example, it's just a truth that you can see right in this life, you know, right every day in everyday life that we live. Obviously, the person who's flipping the burgers at the fast food place is not going to be making as much money as the person that owns the fast food place, all right? Why? Because there's more responsibilities upon the owner than there is upon the person flipping burgers, all right? You understand? And so if you're not willing to take on more responsibility, you aren't willing to prosper God's way, all right? Praise the Lord. That's something that this generation is walking away from. They want to skip the time of being tested and being proven. They think they're entitled to just jump in to prosperity. When God says, I want to see how you do in the little things. I want to see how you prove yourself. How you grow into more responsibility. Listen, there's a lot of people that just play it safe and they just say, well, I'm just happy, you know, down here on the lower levels where there's less responsibility. And yet they come to church, God prosper me, God prosper me. Well, if you're just, you know, if you're just willing to settle, you know, for the bottom line, so to speak, you know, if you're unwilling to take on more responsibility, God will not prosper you. You have to know and you have to understand. Glory to God. Listen, you're going to have to, there's going to have to be an investment into you somewhere. Yeah. Through your experience, through schooling, through education, somewhere you're going to have to earn your stripes. This generation, they think that they just got their stripes because they came out of school or you know, came out of their mom's basement at 27 years old. Well, here I am, world. Just pour the prosperity on me. No, go earn your stripes somewhere. Amen. Yeah. Go take a lesser job. In the time being, prove yourself. Let God increase you. Amen. Praise God. That's the increase of God when He brings responsibility to you. So many times people say, oh, I don't want that added responsibility. But what that was an opportunity to step into the prosperity of God. Anyhow, yeah, when God increases you, your peace is undaunted. Yeah, glory to God. You are immovable. Yeah, you aren't shaken by the news of the day. All right? Or the news or the rumors of layoffs or whatever. You are immovable, unshakable. Your peace is undaunted. All right? You can see the increase of God on somebody when they are constantly taking the high road and doing things right even when it's inconvenient. Are you a person that will take the high road no matter how it inconveniences you? You better. Tell the truth every opportunity you get. Be honest. Be transparent. Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. To increase with the increase of God means to be without the burden of debt. When God increases you, there's more than enough. Your cup runs over. Yeah, glory to God. Or how can you see the increase of God on someone's life? They have a great desire to always give to God. Prosperity is not how much you love what you receive. Prosperity is how much you love to give to God. We live in a day and a time when God's people are way more interested in what they love, what they receive. We are supposed to love what we give. We are supposed to love the offering more. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? Meaning you are supposed to be more on fire about the offering time than you are about the promotion time. You know, I have a message in my heart. I have not put it down. I have not written it down. I haven't preached it. I'm just waiting for the time where God gives me the go-ahead. But there's a message in my heart called how to love the offering, to love the offering of God. Because you look at the early church, when the Spirit of God was moving the strongest in the body of Christ in the Bible, what did it do? It produced miracles of giving. Yes, it did. Miracles of giving. You know, today, the body of Christ is so void of the Holy Ghost, and so they can only preach about the greatness of receiving. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can say that. I don't know if I can say that, so I'm just going to hold it back because I want to make sure my heart is right about it. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. More than enough, desiring to give into every good work of God. When you love giving more than you love receiving, then you know the Spirit of God's prosperity is on you. You know, I'm going to just say this. I can say this, you know. But there's been times when, you know, we've talked about giving. And, of course, this isn't the purpose of this message, but we're on the topic right now. You know, I see Christians all the time. They just get scared. I see the fear in their eyes when I talk to them about giving. You know, when the Lord led my wife and I to, you know, do what we did earlier this year and stuff, there was people, I saw they trembled at the thought of giving every penny they have. And it scares them to see people that are willing to do that for God. I'm not saying that God's telling you to do that. There's no need, you know, there's no special offering or anything being taken up tonight, so just breathe easy. You know what I mean? But there are people, I've talked to Christians, I've talked to people, you know, and told them, you know, it just absolutely shakes them to their core to think that there's somebody out there who is willing to give to their last cent. You know why? I see it in here tonight. I see it in here. It happens every time, you know, I mention it, whether it's in a personal conversation or you preach it publicly. There's people that it just makes them shake on the inside to give God every last cent they have. Say, well, Pastor, God didn't tell me to do that. I understand that. I'm not telling you to do that either. I'm just telling you, it should not make you shiver and shake. So many Christians, there's people that they don't even dare go to God and say, God, if you wanted me to give this last thing, if you wanted to give, I mean, I've been saving for whatever, this year, 10 years, 20, what, bring it before God. I dare you. Some of you are so nervous right now. Where's Pastor going with this? Is there a special? Nope. Say, well, Pastor, God just told me to give everything. Fine, go give it to another, you know. It's not about this church or whatever. You know, go give it, you know, go give it to a missionary or something if that's what you think. You know, but Christians should not be so scared to give what was never theirs to begin with. It was the mistake that you made is that you thought it was yours. Oh, my goodness. Preachers scared to give to God. Just scared. Oh, praise the Lord. Boy, I tell you what. So you're getting a little bit of that message now, you know, loving the offering. Some people say, well, I'm down to my last $100. It don't matter. You know, and there's people been there. I've been there, you know, all that kind of thing. And they think, well, it's the amount. No, the amount should never move you with God. That, you know, whether you're down to your last $10, that $10 is just as much his as when you had the most money you've ever had in your life. It was all his the whole time. You were just the steward of it. Praise the Lord. Because people, see, you were just shouting a second ago when we talk about increase. Oh, let's talk about the summit of opulence and prosperity again. Oh, what a rich word. Oh, glory to God. He wants to exalt us. Oh, praise the Lord. I dare you to give God every last cent. Well, dog, dog, yeah, rah, rah, rah. Of course, I'm in no way telling you to give God every last cent. You understand? I'm not telling you that tonight. No preacher should ever stand in front of you and say, God told me to tell you, you all got to give every last cent. That is not, I'm talking about, I see in Christians the fear when they hear a testimony of someone that did. I just heard a testimony of somebody who got blessed by God, and they had, I don't know all the testimony of it, but it was, let's put it this way, it was more than $100,000 that God spoke to them to give to a minister's ministry, you know, and here they were. It just blessed me to hear that there's people on this earth that are sold out stewards to God, regardless of how big the amount or how small. You know what I mean? Come on now. God is faithful. All right. Now listen to this. If you have spent any amount of time being completely sold out to God, you can look back over an amount of time and see where he has honored you. All right. And here we're talking to a group of people that you have honored God. You know, you're the Wednesday night group. You represent the most sold out people in family church, you know. And as I look out over your lives, I see so many that God has honored your life. You know, and of course, when you look back, you know, if you look back just over a shorter amount of time, like maybe just a year or two, the change will be less drastic as opposed to looking back over a decade. You know, or, you know, the more time that you look back or the more time that you've been sold out to God, you will see a more drastic change. You know, I've been, you know, taking some time to watch what I eat. And just decided a few months ago just to, you know, to make sure that I'm not overeating, you know. And so I got this little app on my phone, and I'm not here to promote the app or anything. It's just something that's free that you all can put on your phone, and it has nothing to do with the church. It's actually made by Under Armour, the clothing brand or whatever. And it's called MyFitnessPal, and basically all you do is every time you eat something, it has, you know, all food brands and everything programmed. You just type it in, and it brings up all the nutritional information. You know, and I was just keeping track of my calories, and it also will tell you if you want to lose a pound a week, you know, based on your age, your height, and your weight, your metabolism, and so on, it'll give you a goal of how many calories you have to stay under each day if you want to lose like a pound a week, let's say. And so I set my goal, I want to lose a pound a week, and so it gave me a calorie total for every single day, and I've been doing, you know, my best to keep under that calorie total every day. Well, I've been doing that, you know, since right around the 1st of June. And so it's been, you know, a solid 3 months now. And, you know, I look back, and of course, I can look back every day. I would, well, not every single day, but most days I'd record my weight or whatever. And it has a little graph there where it would show you, you know, your progress and how much weight you were losing and so on. And, you know, I noticed if I set the calendar at just 1 week, it would show me my progress over a week. Well, how many of you know you don't see a whole lot of change? You know, you want to see that little line chart going down. You know, you want to see your weight going the right way. And, well, when you look back just over a week, there's not much change in it. And so I went back and I changed that calendar. Show me my progress over the last 3 months. And I would look in the line, you know, and it would be kind of zigzaggy. You know what I mean? Where there were times when my weight would go down and then times it would, you know, go back up a pound or whatever, and then it'd go down a little and go up a little and then plateau for a little bit and then fall, you know, a little bit or whatever. And so I would see over the last, you know, when I would take a greater amount of time and look at it, I would see more of the trend of the progress. Listen, it's the same thing with God. Not every day of your life is going to be the most, quote unquote, it's not going to feel like the most prosperous day. Now, every day with God is a prosperous day, you understand, but it doesn't always feel that way. But if you take a look back over the last several years or the last decade or more, your time with God, you will see a great trend heading in the right direction. Amen. Listen, you know, I can guarantee you, if you have spent, you know, any amount of time sold out to God over the last, you know, whether it's, you know, 5 years, 10 years, you know, 20 years, or whatever it is, you will see that God has increased your happiness. He has increased your joy. He's increased your pay. Amen. Glory to God. He's increased your influence. He's increased your marriage. God is faithful. When he says he will honor us, listen, those of us that are in here today, you should be able to look back over the last amount of time in your life and see where God has honored you. A lot of Christians, they, you know, they might have a tough day or a tough week or a tough month. Next thing you know, they start to forget the progress that they've made. Listen, I was doing that. I was sitting at my desk and I was just thinking, where was I 15 years ago? You know, where was I, you know, 15 years ago and, you know, serving God? And I look back on it, my goodness, God is so faithful. So faithful. Praise the Lord. If God tells you he wants to set you on high, if he says he will exalt you, he will do it. If you're sold out. If you're sold out. No, it might not change in a week. You know, you might not see a ton of progress in a month, but you start to add up faithfulness in years, you will look back over your life and you will see that if God could make a chart for you, you would see, except the chart, and you know, the weight chart, you want to see it going down. But the God chart goes this way. It goes up. Amen. And you might, if you looked real close, you might see a few zigs and zags in there. You know what I mean? Where times where it just seemed to level out for a little while, then guess what? But the trend is upward. The trend is upward. And I will say this, if you look back over, you know, a decade or more of time with God and you say, well, nothing's changed. Well, then I'll tell you what, then you haven't done the keys to the promotion that we're going to tell you right now. There is no way you can serve God faithfully without him increasing your influence, blessing your life. Amen. There's just no way you can serve him with all your heart and have it not benefit you. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So now, with a very little bit of time left, we're just going to get to the message. Keys to this kind of promotion. Are you ready? You're back there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Number one, honor. Honor is the number one key to divine promotion. Yes. Honor is the number one key to divine promotion. If you are not honoring the things of God, then you are honoring yourself. All right. Here's a definition of what honor is. Honor is the ability to assign value to the right things. The ability to assign value on the right things. Whew, come on. Yes, here it is. If you just slept for the last, 35 minutes or whatever, and you took a little nap or, the last 45 minutes, whatever it's been, now's the time to wake up and now's the time to pay attention. All right. Everyone is honoring something somewhere. Honor is always active. It is always running, so to speak, in your life. It's just a matter of where is that honor being placed. Placed on the wrong things will bring destruction. Placed on the right things will bring the increase of God. All right. Honor is the ability to assign value on the right things. Yep. Everyone is honoring something, but many are honoring the wrong things. All right. Listen to this. God doesn't just want us to do something. Let me explain what I'm talking about. You say, what does that mean? When God tells us something in His Word to do, go to church, serve the body of Christ, pray, spend time with Him, tithe, forgive, and so on. When God tells us or gives us an instruction to do something, He doesn't want us to only follow through the motions. He wants us to do things with honor. He wants us to honor His things. God doesn't just want us to tithe. He wants us to honor the tithe. God doesn't just want us to go to church. He wants us to honor the house of the Lord. Amen. You can do things, but do them without honor. Yeah, right. A lot of Christians are going to church. A lot of Christians are putting money in the offering plate. A lot of Christians are singing Christian music, but not many Christians are honoring God's things. All right? In the same way, can your children obey you, but obey you without honor? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You can tell your child, hey, do this, do that, pick that thing up or whatever, and they can, with a bad attitude, they can stomp across the floor. They can go and pick up their room and have a bad attitude about it and put everything away roughly and all that. Well, they might have obeyed, but they didn't do so with honor. See, what God tells us to do, He wants us to love what He told us to do. Meaning the offering. Just putting something in the offering doesn't mean you put something in there with honor. God wants us to love the offering. God wants us to love the praise and worship. Say, I like this song, but I didn't like that one. No, you missed it. Because that song wasn't for you. It wasn't for your taste. It wasn't for your preference. I like when we do songs that are this style, but songs that are like... See, the body of Christ is getting absolutely hammered with this idea that the music is about them. And the atmosphere is about them, and they want it cool for them. And they want it entertaining for them. No, the whole thing was that we were to love praise and worship. Yeah, it's not just what we do, is that we do it because we love it. Amen. Glory to God. He wants us to consider these things sacred. See, the offering is sacred. The tithe is sacred. The praise and worship is sacred. Gathering here together is sacred. Honor God. Amen. He wants us to love His house. He wants us to love and honor our spiritual leadership. Yes, that's right. He wants us to love what He told us to do. All right. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Honor is the ability to know when something or someone is above you. Oh, this is a very unpopular thing. Now, notice I didn't just say someone. I started by saying something. Oh, here we go, here we go. I told you I wasn't going to preach my offering message, and now I'm just, the illustrations, come to me, and I'm just going to use it. You know, Christians all over the place, they pass the offering, and they just put whatever in there. Just put whatever in there. No honor with it, all right? Do you realize that we are supposed to look at the offering as though it's more important than we are? You know what I mean? See, we talk about humbling ourselves to other people, but do you humble yourself to the instruction of God? Do you humble yourself to the very things of God? The tithe or whatever, I have a tithe with me tonight. I have a tithe and an offering. Not every Wednesday do I have a tithe. Sometimes it's just an offering. But I have a tithe tonight. And that tithe, I look at it as though it's more important than I am. You know what I mean? So to speak, that's the mentality. That's what it means when you consider something sacred, that thing is more important than you are. But Christians all the time, they give with the reflection that they are more important than the offering. We're to look at the offering as if it's more important than I am. Oh, come on. Oh, man, I'm telling you, do you get what I'm saying? The praise and worship is more important than the one individual that is sitting there either liking it or disliking it. Come on now. The house of the Lord is more important than you are. I can just imagine how some people try to twist these words in their mind. No. When we gather, the gathering of us together is what brings Jesus in our midst. Not just when you walked in. Does that make sense? You know, people just think that when they walked in, that's when the party got started. You know what I mean? The gathering, all of us here together, is more important than the individual being here. It's more holy to God that we're gathered together than the one person that just walks out and says, well, I went to church. Well, I did my duty. No. The instruction of God, the things of God are more important than you. That's how you know that you've honored it.
Amen.
Come on. You know, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, man. Yep. The ability to know when something or someone is above you. I'm going to tell you something right now that's going to make you mad. You know that boss at work that you don't like? No head motions or anything. All right. Your employer, okay, is above you in God's eyes, meaning your employer is worthy of honor whether they deserve it or not. They are, because the Bible tells us to honor our earthly masters, those that are over you. Honor is the key to divine promotion. How do you honor that person that is over you, even when that person is filled with weaknesses, even when they're filled with faults, even when you can't stand their personality? How do you honor them? Amen. All right, you ready? All right. Honor never does just the bare minimum. Oh, man, I'm going to get you upset now. That's why I said there's a lot of Christians. They do things for God, but it's the bare minimum. Do you know what tithing is? The bare minimum. Oh, wow. That's absolutely what the Bible says. Honor never does just the bare minimum. And obviously, I'm preaching, to the choir because, what is going to church only on Sunday? It's kind of the bare minimum. You know what I mean? Just bare minimum. They'll just do the least they can get away with. Oh, honor does not do that. Remember David? Remember he had a pretty sizable army. Remember David's army? I mean, it swelled to hundreds of thousands of men. He had many fighters on his side, but he had only 3 mighty men. Remember the mighty men, the men that were closest to David? Remember over there when David, when they were in the battle of the Philistines and the Philistines had conquered Bethlehem? Bethlehem was what? The city of David, his hometown. And remember when David said, oh, if I could just get a drink out of the well at Bethlehem, remember that? And his 3 mighty men overheard him say that. And what did they do? They broke through the enemy lines. They went on a covert night mission. We're talking special ops, Navy SEAL type stuff. They snuck in behind enemy lines, got to the well of Bethlehem, and brought back a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem and presented it to David. How many of you know that's honor? Remember what David did when they gave it to him? Remember what he did? He dumped it out. He said, "Oh, what a sacrilege. I can't believe he did that." No, that was the most honorable thing that David could do. Because he used it as a drink offering and he humbled himself and said, "I'm not worthy to receive this gift, and so I'll pour it out before the Lord." How awesome is that? You know, so there's a lot of Christians, you know, they're like a soldier in the army, but they're not one of David's mighty warriors. The fighter, he's out there, you know, he's swinging the sword just like everybody else, but that's the bare minimum he was called to do. Amen. But those that were mighty, they broke into the enemy lines to honor those that were over them. Amen. Glory to God. Honor is never the path of least resistance. Oh, I'm going to say something here. I'm just going to say it. I cannot imagine my church, my pastor, a department leader, ever coming to me and saying, "Pastor," obviously they wouldn't call, you know, obviously I'm pastoring the church. I'm not going to have the opportunity to serve in a department, you know. Be rest assured, I probably won't be a nursery worker, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Or I won't be able to, you know, serve in the children's church. But you understand, I couldn't imagine, you know, if I was attending a church in love with God and my church came up to me and said, "Tim, you know, we have need of help in a certain department." I could never imagine saying, "No, I'm sorry. I can't do that." I can't imagine that. That's something else that spooks a lot of Christians. They are terrified of being asked to do something. You know, I'm going to just say something here. When, you know, your local church has need and they approach you, God has just honored you. God has just honored you. I could never imagine. When Pastor Michael came to me and said, "Will you do this? Will you do that?" There were several of those times in that life. You know what those moments were? Those were moments of tests. You know, I'm glad I passed those tests. I'm glad I said, "Yeah, whatever you need." And the day came when the Lord spoke to me and said, "You tell Pastor Michael that you play guitar." And that was the day that I thought my life was over. And you remember the story. You remember how God said that to me. Because when this church was starting in September of 2003, and we had those that were just singing with tracks, and we had some folks that, you know, knew how to sing, and we had some folks that didn't know how to sing. And not that I do, you know, but I sure did more than that. No. That's a joke. So totally off color, and I repent before the Lord. But I was sitting there, and we were doing praise and worship. And you know, there's such thing in music called cringe moments. We don't have any cringe moments here, at least Reverend Tony. Reverend Tony's probably thinking, "Well, you know, when you're an expert and a professional like that, you can hear every cringe moment. But if you're not involved in music, you don't hear the cringe moments." But I knew just enough about music to hear a cringe moment or 100. And there was a lot of cringe moments, and no, you know, it was tough. I'm trying to be nice, and I'm just looking like a jerk. And I was sitting there, and I was just during praise and worship. I'm just like, "Oh dear God, this is hard to worship during this," you know. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You tell Pastor Michael then that you know how to play the guitar." And God called me out for being critical. And so I'm not telling that story in a positive thing. And so I had to go before Pastor Michael and say, "Pastor Michael, I know how to play guitar." And he looked at me and he said, "Yes." That's all he said. He just, you know, I came up and he was walking away down the aisle. I said, "Pastor Michael," he turned to me and said, "Pastor Michael, the Lord's just, I just know I'm supposed to tell you I know how to play guitar." And he just looked at me and said, "Yes." Turned around and walked away. And I remember I was just left standing there in the aisle like, "What does that mean?" Okay. So I did my job, and in a couple weeks went by, and he never said anything about it. I honestly thought I was off the hook. God set me up. He set me up. It was like literally 2 hours before service, and we lived an hour away from Jamestown at that point. And we would drive in for services, and Pastor Michael called on the landline. You know, we don't have landlines as much anymore. Some of you do, but you know, the telephone was ringing. You know, I picked up the phone, and it was Pastor Michael. He said, "Hey, no one from our praise group can be there today, and you told me a couple weeks ago that you play guitar, and so I'm just calling to see if you'll lead worship today." Yeah. I thought it was almost like a practical joke. Yeah. And I was just thinking, you know, and I'll be honest, I was only a year saved or whatever. I didn't even know any Christian songs. I'm like, well, you know, and I wasn't going to say, well, I can play a little Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. You know, what do you want? I can rip a little Dave Matthews Band, you know, take your pick. What is it going to be? I mean, no. I said, oh, Pastor Michael, I'd be happy to if I don't know any Christian songs. And just silence on the other side of the phone. And I just knew, of one thing I knew, I can't let him down. I can't tell him no. And I just said, but I've made up songs before. And I use the terms made up because one of my pet peeves is when people with no talent say, oh, I wrote this song. You didn't write anything. Now, when people that talent like Reverend Tony write something, it's writing. But when someone who doesn't have talent make it up, they're making it up. That's free, no charge. And so, and I'm telling on myself, I was one of the ones that made things up. And I just told him, I said, well, I guess I've made up things before. And he's like, yep, great, that'll work. Thank you. Click. And so I looked at my wife. I said, yeah, I'm supposed to be leading worship. He says he wants three songs. I don't even know one. And so what did we do? I said, we ran to the store. We went to Rite Aid, got poster board because he's our little booklets that we used in. We didn't have a projection screen or anything. And he said, we just need some way to know the words. And so my wife went to Rite Aid and bought poster board. And I'm sitting there like, okay, write this down, you know, praise you, Lord, and glory. And I'm just thinking, I'm thinking of every kind of churchy word, you know, blessing and glory, honor and power, you know. And she's writing things down. And I stood up there that day and just totally made it up and deserved every second of it. It was payback. You start getting critical about stuff, you wait and see, you know. Praise the Lord. And so, but honor is always willing, even when it has, you know, had been critical in the past. Yeah, absolutely. All right, here's the second key to promotion. Are you ready? Humility. And of course, honor and humility work together. Humility is the ability to make yourself less important in your own eyes. That is what humility is when you make yourself less important in your own eyes. Yes. And when you make yourself less important in your own eyes than someone else. That's right. Humility is when you take a lower opinion of yourself. Glory to God. Humility is the admission that you did not bring yourself anywhere. All right. You know what humility is? Humility is when you look at people and you say, I need you in my life. It is humbling to say, I need you. And that's something that I try to say in front of this church all the time. You know, family church is not about, it's never going to be, it never has been, you know, a one-man show or something like that. We are a church body, you know, and we need each other. And I tell you, and like I said, you know, when we were preaching on holiness, I need an opportunity to treat you well. Yes. Everyone here is giving you an opportunity to treat the people of God well. to humble yourself.
Amen.
To have a lesser opinion of yourself than you do of others around you. Listen, you know that you are not in humility when you're constantly picking out people's faults. See, you humble yourself not only to spiritual leadership, you humble yourself, you know, in your own home. You humble yourself to your spouse. You humble yourself, you know, to your kids. Now, of course, as a parent, you're in leadership over your children. But when you make a mistake, have you ever taught your children the lesson of bringing them before you and asking them to forgive you for your mistakes? Every father, every mother should have times if they've lost their temper, if they've said something sharp, or they did something that was a bad example to their kids, they should pull their kids aside. You know where I learned that from is that Brother Hagin talked about doing that in his book. What book was it that he talked about? I think it's in Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, a book that he wrote. Also, I believe it's in a couple others. But anyway, he told a story of how, you know, when he would miss it, he would bring his children, his son and his daughter, before him, and he would ask their forgiveness. You know, I've done that with my boys several times, you know, since I heard that example that Brother Hagin gave. And, you know, humility is on display not only in church, not just with church leadership, but humility is on display in your home. Do you humble yourself before your spouse? Do you humble yourself before your kids? Amen. Humility, and also, listen, you know, we're talking about honor, and of course, honor and humility are always, you know, walking hand in hand. You know, we humble ourselves when we come to church. What is praise and worship about? It's about humbling ourselves before God. You know, do you humble yourself before tithes and offerings? Do you humble yourself before these things? Amen. Humility. Humility is key. If you have a high opinion of yourself, you're not going anywhere. Why? We read over there, 1 Peter chapter 5, he resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. Grace. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Humble yourself. Listen, if you have not come to the revelation of just how worthless you are without Jesus, I talk about this a lot, you know, because, and I'm not just trying to make a joke here. I go through that a lot. You know, I'm being honest that there's several times, you know, whenever, you know, something good seems to, you know, happen around me or my ministry or whatever, it makes me realize just how much I am aware that there is no other explanation for it than his goodness and his grace. Because nobody, and you'll know what I mean when I say this. And I don't mean getting into depression or wrong thinking or anything, but we all have a tendency to be the most disappointed in ourselves. You know what I mean? Meaning we are all the most aware of our own shortcomings. Some people, their shortcomings don't bother them. You know what I mean? I'll be honest, you know, when I realize my weaknesses or my shortcomings or whatever, it bugs me. You know, it should bug you. We should always be striving to be more for God. You know what I mean? Amen. But so many people, they're aware of their shortcomings, and it just doesn't bother them. You know, and listen, if anything good ever happens in your life, there's only one explanation. It's Jesus. And you better have that revelation. Glory to God. Amen. Now, here is what I've been trying to get to the whole night, the grand finale. How is it that you are going to demonstrate honor and humility? There is a word, and we read it in 1 Peter chapter 5, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to say the word. Here's how you demonstrate honor. Here's how you demonstrate humility. It's a word that has become a very dirty word in Christianity today. It is the word submission. Submission. Submission is how you demonstrate honor and humility. All right? If you are not submitted to anyone, you are only honoring yourself. All right? Said that earlier. Submission is how you walk out and actively participate in honor and humility. Praise the Lord. See, when you got married, it was supposed to be an act of submission on both sides. People think that marriage is commission. It's not commission, it is submission. Commission, they think that they are commissioned to have it their way. Submission means that you are giving preference to somebody. When any church fails, when any business fails, when a marriage fails, when anything fails that has a proper order of leadership, somewhere along the line, someone failed to walk in submission. There was something somewhere that they were unwilling to let go of that they were supposed to. Oh, come on now. And of course, we're all supposed to let go of our pride. You know, just looking back on, you know, and honestly, still to this day, I am not, just committed to my pastor. I am submitted to my pastor. Okay? Besides, number one, the written word of God, number one. Secondly, is the spoken voice of God through the Holy Ghost. But after those two voices, the third highest voice in my life is the voice of my pastor. You know, he's only behind the voice of God, the written word of God, and the voice of God spoken in my heart. After that, my pastor is he's the highest voice on this earth for my life. Just saying it the way the word says it. Amen. I am submitted. Why? Submission is God's plan to keep us safe. One of the most dangerous things a Christian can do is hear the voice of their pastor and do nothing about it. That's right. And now, of course, a pastor has to be careful not to lord over people. No, I'm not going to micromanage your life. No, I'm not going to come in here and tell you every little thing. I purposely stay out of a lot of situations because I am not going to micromanage. If I do micromanage your life, I'm going to violate the word. I get emails all the time. People say, Pastor, should I do this or do that? Be led. Pastor, should I do this or that? Should I buy this or should I buy that? Should I work here or work there? Should I do this, do that? I'm not here to tell you those things. You have to be led for yourself. I'm not going to be your Jesus, and I'm sure not going to be your Holy Ghost. You know, I will feed you the word, and the pastoral office will keep you safe. Amen. But we have, and of course it begins with church leadership, but it doesn't end with church leadership. We submit to our spouses. We submit to our earthly employer. We submit, the Bible says that we should submit to the civic government until they ask us to disobey God. You know, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Paying taxes is a way, shockingly so, you can read Romans chapter 13. It's one way you obey God. Nothing wrong if you can, you know, if you have a tax write-off or an investment that you can write off and not be taxed for it, that's fine. But pay your taxes. What is it? It's submitting to your civic government. Amen. No, we don't want taxes to be too high. Of course, there's nothing wrong with believing that they should be as low as possible. But we should pay our taxes if we owe them. Amen. Many Christians, they want conversion without submission. They want to be converted. They want to be born again, but they don't want to be submitted to anybody. Do you know what submission is? Is when their voice is more valuable to you than your own voice. When their voice is more valuable to you than your own voice. When their opinions are more important to you than your opinions of yourself. See, submission, humility, honor. God is not taking anyone to the summit of prosperity apart from these things. If you have money and no honor, you are not prospering. If you have money and no humility, you are not prospering. If you have money and you are not submitted to church leadership, to your spouse, if you're not submitted to your employer, if you're not submitted somewhere, then you're not prospering. Amen. Glory to God. See, don't think that you can have God's, you know, increase in promotion without first having heart surgery. Amen. Did you have some heart surgery here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Again, you know what this is? This is the safe way to preach prosperity. This is the safe way. Amen. Yes. This is how you preach prosperity safely, is that you make it first about honor, humility, and submission before you make it about money and business and material possessions. Amen. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray.